Please be seated, Encounter family. To surrender our hearts before the Lord and know that there's no waste as we bring our whole heart to Him, I can't think of a more anointed song for the moment. Can we just say amen one more time?
Amen.
Every once in a while, I just sense the Lord is speaking and anointing a song for the right moment on the right day, and I just hear for that from the Lord this morning. You know, my wife was singing up here just a moment ago with the team, and we've been now, Amy and I have been married now for 27 years, which is pretty cool. I know there's some in the room that are like 50 plus, so I know we're just getting started, but we got married when I was a youth pastor in Hawaii at a brand new church start, and she was working at Hawaii Pacific University in career services, and we are still very proud of the fact that we're the only couple we know of, that lived in Hawaii and chose to get married in Bakersfield, California. I haven't met anybody who chose to do that yet, but we are the only ones. And Amy's family is from Bakersfield, and so most of our friends and family were there. And by the way, a few weeks ago I shared about Amy's dad, Gary, and mom, but Gary was in a serious car wreck a few weeks ago, and many of you have been asking and just wanting to know where things were at. And just wanted to let you know, he had a major surgery this last Monday. He had 4 broken ribs, 3 fractures in his spine. They put rods in his back, and he was first transported to Riverside, and then now he's back in Bakersfield at a rehab facility and doing really well, all things considered. He is such a trooper. So he's got a long way to go, but thank you for your prayers and just your support in all of that. But because we were married in Bakersfield, but living in Hawaii at the time, we thought, hey, it'd be really cool after we get married to do a wedding reception in Hawaii for our Hawaii church and all of our friends and coworkers in Hawaii. And so we rented a local school cafeteria that our church also met in on Sunday mornings. We asked our friend Gerald, who was a dentist, but also had this gift of making large quantities of yummy Hawaiian food, if he would do the food for our Hawaii reception. And we asked our students in our youth ministry to serve the food during the reception. And then we asked, one of our students' name was Ikaika, and his dad's name was Sam. And Sam would sometimes sing and play the ukulele for our church. He had a beautiful voice. We said, hey, Sam, would you just show up, play a few songs during the reception while everybody's eating? He's like, sure thing. Little did we know that Sam was actually a bit of a local legend. Sam actually led a local halau, which is a dance team, and a hula team. And I know when I say hula, most of you think like tourist spots and grass skirts. We're not talking about that. This is like the history of Hawaii through dance. And he had this halau that had won multiple times what's called the Merry Monarch Awards in Hawaii, which are like the cultural competition event of the state. And his halau had won multiple times. And when it came for our reception, we expected him to show up and sing a few songs. Sam showed up with his entire halau and did a full-on professional production. I mean, we are talking costume changes, you know, fire being thrown in the air, musicians, singers, multiple segments of the program. It was amazing, and it blew us away as this young couple from Hawaii. And honestly, we'll never forget it because it was absolutely unexpected. And so much more special than we ever had anticipated. And this morning in the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, I want to share with you a biblical vision that God gave to the apostle John that is about the greatest wedding celebration of all time that all of eternity will never forget. In fact, we could say that nothing will compare to it. No celebration in history will be as great as it. And actually, no marriage is more important than it. And in this passage in Revelation 19, we have this vision of given to the Apostle John from God of what is still yet to come. In the grand story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where heaven is going to erupt in praise and God is going to judge evil with finality as he redeems his people. And there comes this announcement, this great invitation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in this vision, the Lamb is Jesus, and he's uniting with his bride, the church, and the church is dressed, the Bible says, in righteousness, where we see how the hope of Christ doesn't just end with evil being defeated, but it ends with the greatest wedding celebration of all time that inaugurates the rest of our lives as the church with the Lord for all eternity. And so why don't you stand with me this morning, and I'm going to read part of the passage. We're in Revelation chapter 19. I'm just going to read verses 6 through 9. We'll read the rest a little bit later on in the message. But good to see you today on this warm Ventura week that we have been having. Here we are in verse 6. Then I heard, it's the Apostle John sharing his vision. I'm sorry, John sharing his vision. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Would you pray with me? Lord, as we bask in this vision from you of what yet is to come in our life with you, we find it so relevant, Lord, as we realize all that's going on in our world, Lord. We think of this war in Iran. God, we have so many military friends and family connected to our church, and we pray for safety, we pray for wisdom for all involved. Lord, we think of all that's happening across our nation, across our world. We think of so many friends and family of people in our church in Mexico who have been going through just so many challenges these last few weeks with all that's going on there. And we pray for their safety and for their security. And Lord, in between events like that are so many other things going on in our world. And so this morning, Lord, we ask to get a glimpse of this heavenly vision to encourage your church in this moment in history that we find ourselves in. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Just a quick reminder, as was shared earlier, that next week is our SHAPED conference. And so on Sunday, it's Daylight Savings Sunday, we only have one service at 10 a.m. So this is a little quiz, pop quiz for you. I already gave you the answer. What time is church next Sunday? If you come at 9 a.m., you'll be early, all right? It'll be okay. But you will have already lost an hour of sleep, so I would sleep in a little bit more for this service. And so only one service next Sunday. What time is church next Sunday? 10 a.m. You got it. All right. And as Sierra shared earlier, it really is the final call for our SHAPED conference. Last I checked on Thursday, we had just under 400 people come in. It's going to be a fantastic, fantastic day. Yeah, give the Lord a hand for that. You know, part of how we are able to provide this conference at a more reasonable price was through a special donation to our church. And we just thank God for that and thank the Lord for a day to gather and ask him to shape our hearts before the Lord. So looking forward to that. If you haven't signed up, feel free to still do so. Well, Revelation 19 begins by reminding us that more than just being our incredible king, which God is, and us being his loyal subjects, and even more than us merely being his sheep and following our great, loving, protective shepherd, that God also wants to know us as a spouse. And it's a bit of a strange word picture at first that God gives us in this vision. And we're going to explore why this image in this vision that has been given of what's to come yet is so important in understanding our own relationship with God. And for weeks now, if not months, we've been tracing the thread of God's presence. And in many ways, today's message in Revelation and one coming up really wrap up the grand story of the gospel that we are given in Scripture, as all good books do. And the Bible is the good book. Amen? Amen. It is. It is the good book. And like a good book, it actually has a really happy ending where anyone who would come is invited into life in Jesus Christ. And we're going to wrap things up by looking at these two visions from the Apostle Paul given to him that are recorded in Revelation. One today in chapter 19 in Revelation, one 2 weeks from now in chapter 21. And we've already looked at some really foundational passages in the Bible as we're looking at the whole story of the good news of Jesus. We began in Genesis and looked at some really powerful passages. We ended up in Romans for a while. And if you weren't here for all of that, if you're just joining us for the first time, I just want you to know that there is something for all of us today from the book of Revelation. And the first vision from Revelation is this remarkable, excuse me, yet strange vision that we sometimes call the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there are three characters in this vision given to the Apostle John of what is yet to come. And here are these three very powerful images. There's the prostitute, the lamb, and the bride. The prostitute, the lamb, and the bride. And if you've never really read the book of Revelation, or maybe are very new to the Bible, when you first read this, it almost sounds like a really strange scene in a play, where you've got this prostitute and this bride and this lamb coming on strange stage. And at first, it feels a little unusual. In fact, in some ways, I think it's a little disorienting at first because the images are so powerful. But these characters are not random characters in a play. Each image actually has a profound truth for our relationship with Jesus Christ today and in the future. Where the image of the prostitute shows us how society and how easy it is for our hearts to run away from God to lesser loves in our life. And the image of the lamb shows us just how far Christ's love would take him to rescue us from our own brokenness and sin. And the image of the bride shows us that we're invited and that we're actually chosen and cherished by God. And so look at the first powerful image with me in John's vision of the prostitute, where we know that our hearts wander towards lesser loves. This is how the Bible says it in verse 1. Excuse me a second. Verse 1, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality." Now, this first image of the prostitute in the Apostle John's vision is at its core not just about immorality, or what we call immorality, which is the same thing as sin, where we break God's law and break God's holiness. It's not just about immorality. It's also about loving and trusting and worshiping things over the Lord, where we choose those things over him. And in this verse, God has just condemned this character, this great prostitute, it's called, who is corrupting the earth with her adulteries. And to really understand what this image is all about, we actually have to go back just a couple chapters in the book of Revelation to chapter 18, where we're introduced to the great city of Babylon. And Babylon is often referred to in Revelation as the great prostitute. And Babylon basically represents all human society without God. And these verses that we just read are describing all the cruelty, all the violence, all of the oppression that was mentioned in chapter 18 and how all of it is called adultery before the Lord. In fact, if you follow along the story of the Bible, many times sin is not just described as breaking the rules. Sin is described as really a form of adultery. And what is adultery? Well, adultery is where one spouse is intimate with another spouse, one spouse is intimate with someone other than their spouse. It's a betrayal of love because at its core, sin is loving something more than we love the Lord. And so God is saying, more than I just want you to be like loyal subjects, even though I'm a good and I'm a righteous king, and more than even just being sheep who follow a loving and protective shepherd, I also want to have a relationship with you like one spouse loves another, like a husband loves his wife, and enter into this relationship that is permanent, that is all-encompassing, and that is deeply personal, where we love God because he loves us. And I want us to think for a moment what marriage really is for a moment. Right, let's think about it. Marriage is this relationship where a husband and wife commit to being vulnerable and commit to loving one another in all areas of life. I mean, we're talking relationally, we're talking physically, we're talking economically, we're talking legally, on all of those things. And one of the things that I get to do here as a pastor of Encounter is I sometimes occasionally get to do some premarital counseling, and I got to tell you, I love it. It's just a wonderful time with people who are preparing for marriage. And I've shared this before, but statistically, couples who do pre-marriage counseling before getting married have far more successful, far more enjoyable marriages than people who don't. And I actually have a theory behind that. And here's my theory, is that it actually takes some humility to get premarital counseling. Because you're submitting yourself to the greater authority of God's word and what he says marriage is all about. And you're also humbling yourself to someone else as a couple for them to speak into your life, hopefully, you know, on behalf of the Lord. And humility is this foundational piece of our, you know, of the relationship of a husband and wife. And I tell people who are dating people sometimes, if you're dating someone and they don't have an ounce of humility in them, run to the high hills, all right? I mean, just run. But imagine that I am meeting with a couple, and this is not a true story, but imagine I'm meeting with a couple, and I'm talking to them about how there's no secrets financially in marriage, all right? That's not a good principle. And the groom-to-be says to his spouse, well, hey, we're not going to have any secrets financially in our marriage, but I will probably still have that little secret just-in-case account. And his bride-to-be is like, what do you mean, just-in-case account? He goes, you know, just a just-in-case account, just a little bit of money, not too much money, just in case, just a little bit of added security. And his fiancée looks at him like, security from what? From me? And he's like, well, yeah, you know, just in case it doesn't work. Whoa. How hurtful. And we all know that marriage really only works when two people make a mutual commitment of sacrificial love that is founded in the very grace of God, where there's no hidden secrets, no contingency plans. In marriage, you give your whole heart. And that is what God is asking from us, because that is what he has given to us. And I know that as a pastor, when any Bible passage talks about adultery, and in this passage, it's just being used as an illustration, but I know, in a church of our size, that there are many in this room that have been touched by adultery on one end of the equation or another, or you know someone in your life who has, and you know the pain that happens on either side of the equation. I also want you to know that I've had the utter privilege of with Jesus Christ to walk through many, many people who have been on one end of that equation or another, and I have seen Jesus bring true hope and healing to really difficult situations. And that is really what God is inviting all of us to, because of the brokenness of the world and the brokenness of our own lives and whatever form it may come in. And God asks for our whole heart, our whole love. And that is why sin is so serious, because sin is not just breaking the rules. It's giving our hearts to something else over the Lord, even something that can be good, but we give it over the Lord. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so this prostitute image shows us what sin really is and what it does in our relationship with God. And when you see this image in Revelation, basically you're seeing the history of the entire human race with all of its fatal attractions that we run into, all the things that we place ourselves in the arms of away from the Lord. And in there, there's this invitation. And it's a life-giving invitation, and that is to stop settling for all of the counterfeits and really embrace the beauty of God and Christ as our Savior and His forgiveness and His grace and His power in our life, so that someday we'll be a part of that great, great multitude by the very grace of God that will gather one day in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb and yell out together, "Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Glory and honor to the King." And the Lord wants us to be a part of that. So God asks for our whole heart, but more powerfully, He gives His to us, which is why the second powerful image in John's vision is so important, the Lamb, where we know that we are rescued by Christ. Look at verse 6. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come.'" And here, we are introduced to this great wedding occasion to come, the great wedding supper of the Lamb with Christ and His church. And as you look at these images, you start thinking, well, how does a prostitute and a lamb and a bride all work together to carry some sort of message for us in this image? And one of the ways that happens is that the only way for our hearts to turn from wandering away after all these lesser loves of our life and turn to God was for Jesus Christ to come as the great sacrificial lamb and pay a debt in our place for our brokenness and sin before God, so that we could enjoy a forever relationship with Him. And we got to remember that the Apostle John, who is writing the book of Revelation after this vision he's been given by God, also wrote another book in the Bible. Anyone want to take a guess what it is? Actually, a few, but one of them, the Gospels? Yeah, the book of John. And I said earlier how Revelation in many ways is wrapping up all the storylines of Scripture. And think with me for a moment of what's happening in John chapter 2. Because in John chapter 2, Jesus is at a wedding with His mom and some family members and some friends, just like all of us go to weddings sometimes. And weddings back then were like day-long endeavors, like multiple days in a row. And Jesus' mom comes to Him and says, "Hey, Jesus, they ran out of wine," almost like implying like, "You need to do something about this." And everybody knew that the wine was like the joy of the feast. And running out of wine was like a major, major social disaster. That'd be like having a wedding reception now and not having dessert and instead serving broccoli and cauliflower. I mean, you just wouldn't do it, all right? And so Jesus' mom, Mary, comes to Him and says, "Hey, they've run out of wine." And this is what Jesus says back to His mother. He says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? It is not my hour." Huh. Just about every time in the book of John, whenever you see Jesus talking about His hour, He's talking about His future death on the cross. So think about this interchange again. Jesus' mom, Mary, comes to him and says, hey, Jesus, we've run out of wine. And Jesus responds to her and says, woman, it's not my time to die yet. To which I'm pretty sure Mary went, huh? Or she said, well, there he goes again, saying things that I just know I'm not going to understand, but I know the angel told me I'd understand it all someday. And really, the only way to begin to make sense of what's going on here is to realize that Jesus is like many single men at a wedding, or like I would have been as a single man before I was married when I was at a wedding. And, you know, in that moment in the wedding celebration, everybody's at their tables, and the couple's doing that dance together, the first dance, and everybody's looking at the couple, and they're all googly eyes. But me, as a single man before I was married, in that moment, I might have looked like I was looking at the couple, but I was really thinking about my possible future wife and what she might look like. And what she might be like with people, and how we're gonna climb Mount Everest together someday, you know? And basically, you already have like your guest list aligned and everything in place. And the reason I know that Jesus was thinking about a future wedding in that moment was because in Isaiah 62, Ezekiel 16, Jeremiah chapter 2, God over and over again reveals himself as the bridegroom of his people, meaning that Jesus actually understands singleness more than we could ever imagine. Meaning that if you happen to be single this morning, once married, now not married, never married, widowed, wherever that might be for you, Jesus actually understands your heart more than you could ever imagine. And he says, not only do I want to know you like spouses know one another, and not only do I want to know you like a good king knows his people and like a great shepherd knows his sheep, I want them to be my bride who I love. And Jesus is saying to his mom, Mom, you're right. There's no joy in the wedding without the wine. And my bride is never going to be able to fall into my arms someday. My bride is never going to be able to drink from the cup of joy someday if I don't become the sacrificial lamb of God on behalf of the church. If I don't give my life for her. But Mom, it's not time yet. It's coming. And that is why on the night when Jesus was wrestling with the Father in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says this to the Father, Father, let this cup pass from me. He says, but not my will, but yours be done. And a little bit earlier in the same day, he's with the disciples sharing in communion, and he says, this cup is the covenant of my blood, meaning that you will not be able to have joy, you will not be able to fall into my arms unless my blood is poured out for you, and I take the cup of wrath before a holy and yet loving God in your place for you. The only way for the church to fall into the arms of Christ was for him to become the loving, sacrificial lamb of God for us on the cross, like that song that was led earlier, which is why the Bible says in Isaiah 51:22, thus says your Lord, the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. And that is exactly what Christ has done for us. He took the cup of wrath for us before a mighty and holy God so that we could one day drink the cup of joy with him, not only now, but forever for eternity. And that's what he did on the cross for us, so that we could be embraced by him as his bride, as the church. You know, this last week I shared how Amy's dad was in a car accident. It happened over 2 weeks ago. And he was transported from Bakersfield to Riverside for a specialty care that he needed there. Long drive. And Amy went to go be with him and some other family members. And we expected her to be gone for a few days, but she was there for almost 2 weeks. I got to go on Friday and bring her some changes of clothes and see Dad and pray with him. He was such a trooper. But Amy got home just this last Thursday night, and It just so happened she was on worship team this Sunday, so she went straight to worship rehearsal Thursday night right here on this stage. We hadn't seen each other yet. It'd been 2 weeks other than the brief moment I was there to hand some things off. And I happened to walk into the room, and I got to tell you, I walked in that door, and my wife saw me up here, and she went running down those steps, and we embraced. And I would tell you that only the two of us knew all of what that embrace meant for us. All of what that embrace meant for the last 2 weeks that we had both walked through together. And in many ways, when Jesus is at the wedding of Cana, and he says, "It is not my time yet," he is thinking of the future embrace that he will have with his church, because he is going to become the Lamb of God for us. And Revelation 19 is answering that moment in John chapter 2, which is why this third powerful image is so important, the image of the bride, that is us, knowing that we're chosen and cherished as the bride of Christ, as the church. And I know whenever a pastor talks about being the bride of Christ as the church, without fail, some male will come up to me after the service and they'll say, "Hey, you know, John, it's really hard for me to relate to this idea of being the bride of Christ as a man." And I go, "You know what? I get it. But have you read Galatians chapter 4? Because in Galatians chapter 4, it says we're all sons of God. And I'm pretty sure women have a hard time, you know, trying to figure out how that all works together. And so since we're brides of Christ and sons of God, we actually have to all do some mental gymnastics to actually get to the heart of what the Lord is inviting us into in our relationship with him. And so in verse 7 it says, "And the bride," that's the church, that's us, "has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And in these verses it celebrates the union of Christ with his people on that great day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church is pictured as this bride who is ready and she's dressed in righteousness. And we don't even have to wonder what that fine linen represents in this vision. We're actually told implicitly what it is. The fine linen represents the righteous deeds of the saints, where as the church, we are prepared by faith and obedience by the very grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And this passage is highlighting the blessing that we're all invited and the Lord wants us there. And it's emphasizing the certainty and the joy that we have because of the promises of God as the church, that we get to look forward to that great day someday. And I want you to think about this on another level, because there was a pretty major wedding in history back in 1840. In 1840, Queen Victoria of England married Prince Albert. And it was like one of those national weddings that caught the attention of an entire nation. Everybody was obsessed with every detail of this wedding. In fact, the newspapers, that's how you got your news before digital, in case you're wondering out there. The newspapers had every detail about it. I mean, we're talking, you know, Victoria's dress and every detail about it. It had all the information about the jewels that she would be wearing and the flowers that would be on display. But the real story wasn't the spectacle of the ceremony. The real story was the union of the couple, because Albert didn't just marry Victoria out of duty and status and obligation. Prince Albert actually adored Victoria, and Victoria absolutely loved Albert. In fact, their marriage in England became a model of just partnership in marriage and what love and devotion is in marriage, unlike many other royal weddings in history. And so think about this for a moment. People were captivated by the pageantry of the ceremony, but the true significance was the love and commitment of the couple. And that is what Revelation chapter 19 is all about. The great wedding feast of the Lamb. It's not just about the celebration. It is about the invitation to be known and embraced and loved by Jesus Christ, your Savior, where we know that Jesus doesn't just forgive us, but he calls us home into a forever relationship with him. And so from Revelation Encounter Family, here's what we know. The tables are set. They are. They're already ready. The wine has been poured. The cup of joy is waiting. And not only that, the bridegroom is calling you by name. And so the only question is, how will you respond? And if you've never said yes to Jesus as your Savior, what are you waiting for? Come and be covered by his love and his very presence and enjoy him as your Savior as you follow him. And if you already know him, oh man, we have so much to look forward to. But right now, man, may we step into the joy of knowing him today with all the promises that he's given us. So I say we pray. Before I close this in prayer, if you're here this morning and you have never said yes to Jesus as your Savior, and you want to be a part of that great wedding feast of the Lamb someday with the rest of the church, and you know he's forgiven you on that cross, paid a debt for you as the sacrificial lamb, you can invite him into your life right now with a simple prayer. You just say, Lord, would you come into my life as that great lamb? I want to begin a relationship with you, a forever relationship that's deeply personal as I love you and follow you and know you. Forgive me for my sin, for wandering, but Lord, come into my life right now with your gift of grace. I just receive you. And if you gave your heart to the Lord just now, I just want you to know you're going to be a part of that great, great multitude someday. And for everyone else this morning, may you be encouraged to step into the joy, the cup of joy, right now. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the beautiful story of the gospel that is still being written. And we thank you for the cup of joy that we have today and for all eternity. And we thank you that we get to love you and follow you, not just as our king, as great of a king as you are, and not just as our shepherd, as what a wonderful shepherd you are, Lord, but also to know you as the bride of Christ, as your church. We love you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.